I ask you to turn with me the Scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 27. If you're listening via the internet, we welcome you here to our service here in Western New York. And we're turning to Proverbs chapter 27 on this last Sabbath of 2008. Commencing at verse 1, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21 and verse 1. Sorry about that. I don't know why 27 is in my mind. 21. Just the first four verses. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every man or every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The particular text I want us to consider today is verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Some of you may guess why this text is being considered today. And I'll give you about 10 seconds to think it over before I remind you. Proverbs 21:1 has a very special place in the history of this congregation. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. On December 22nd, 1988, Charles Wallace, our lawyer, called to say that the keys of 8435 Boston State Road could be picked up at his office on Cole Road in Orchard Park. Jim Keller and I, 20 years ago, proceeded to do so and then drove here to gain entry and to thank God. I wish that Jim could have been here today and many others who are still on this side of glory who shared in that special occasion. I wrote some of them in our Christmas letter, reminding them of this special time. 2008 has been a year of milestones. Graduation of our daughters from college, our own 25th anniversary, my 30th year in Christ. But this is a special year for our congregation. I know that this is just a building and it's going to burn with the rest of the world when God sends fire upon the earth. But it is a house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And people might have said back then, well, it's just a building, this temple or this tabernacle, as far as David was concerned. Yet it was a place that God had set aside for the people to go and worship Him. 20 years ago, in this house of the Lord, we began to worship. Or may I say that we began at least to begin remodeling. We did have prayer meetings in this place as we were remodeling. And the first service was actually in February of 1989. But this text was given to us to and proven regarding the purchase and acquisition of this building 20 years ago this very month. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. More literal translation, as the streams of waters The heart of the king is in the hand of Jehovah. Wherever he desires, he inclines it. That is actually following the original itself. As the streams of water, the heart of the king is in the hand of Jehovah. Wherever he desires, he inclines it. And this text is teaching us, and he taught us, that God has sway over anyone at any time. For as easy as God changes the course of channels or streams or rivers, and that happens regularly with flash floods or local floods, and of course it changed universally with a universal flood, how things changed, how courses were changed, new rivers were formed and lakes, and yea, even ocean basins. The Lord is saying that from the very top, and what more willful and determined man could there be than a king? The Lord didn't say, as the rivers of water, so he turns the heart of a slave. Oh, he can do that. But the Lord can just as easily turn the heart of a king. And that's the verse the Lord gave us when the owner of this building was determined not to sell us the building. And God says, this is nothing to me. I have sway. You don't worry about this. You pray and you trust me, and I'll show you my power. The streams of waters are inanimate creation. Kings' hearts are intelligent. These are intelligent creatures, from the most willful and independent on down, the Lord is saying, and everything in between. God has dominion. He has the mastery. He has influence. He has sway. And I want us to ponder today the doctrine and proof and application of the theme that God has sway over anyone at any time, as especially regarding rivers of water and kings and an individual who owned this building over 20 years ago, to exhort us to praise Him and to submit to and cooperate with Him, for after all, therefore, He has sway over our souls. And may it be that the sway that God has over us is that we're willing, not obstinate, as He sways and turns our hearts. So the doctrine, the proof, and the application of this blessed truth. God gave us a building when everyone else wanted it destroyed. I was told by an individual recently that this building was condemned 3 times. And in part that the town hall, which is now built across the street, might be able to move without the taxpayers protesting. And I was also told by a man that he hoped that this would burn down so that graves could be dug in its spot. And yet, God had a different purpose, at least for the 20 years that we've been together. God has sway over anyone at any time. That's the doctrine that this text is teaching us. He is God, in other words. God should have sway over all His creatures. God should have sway over anyone beneath Him, and there's no one above Him. And the truth is, He does have sway. Some deny it, some attack it, some dismiss it, but yet God proves it, and He shall prove it. As He created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, you should expect Him therefore to control and influence and to have dominion over the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. And He does. The science fiction gives us creators of things that become out of control monsters, like Frankenstein. But God created nothing that is out of control as far as He is concerned. Oh, angels, some angels fell, and all men fell, but they did not become out of control as far as God's concerned. God causes the wrath of man even to praise Him, we read together, and the remainder of wrath He restrains for His own purpose. Where He can say to His own people that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Even murder, even persecution, imprisonment of God's people, absolutely, even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God was not out of control, nor were His creatures. Though it displeased God that two-thirds of the angel or one-third of the angels fell, and all men fell, yet it was within the pale of His decree and His control. The Bible tells us of Christ's crucifixion, which some might say is the epitome of what man would claim to be in control or out of control as far as God's concerned. Yet the Bible says in Acts 2:23, Christ was delivered over first of all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was in control. God decreed Christ's crucifixion. And secondly, ye with wicked hands crucified Him. Man was responsible. Man is guilty for the crucifixion of Christ. But God decreed. In other words, the Lord guided even the wicked will of man. They're responsible for their will, but the Lord decreed the crucifixion of Christ. Even the salvation of God's people is not out of His control. He doesn't just let things go and hope for the best. Acts 15:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Oh, how people who hail the free will of man wish that that was opposite. And they teach that it's opposite. And yet it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. It does not say as many as were as believed were ordained to eternal life. God doesn't react to belief. The Lord gives a new heart to an unbelieving person. He takes away the heart of stone and He inserts a heart of flesh. The free will of man is exerted, but not without prior decree of God. Even the Lord would not just predict, but decree, "Thou shalt deny Me thrice," to Peter. There was the prediction, yes, but it was because of decree that it occurred. Even a wicked heart, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray Me." There was, yes, a prediction, but before that there was the decree, the prophecy. Creation, we should understand to be under absolute control of God. By sheer power and by laws, God directs the wind and the clouds, storms and catastrophes. By His sheer power, He can change weather. By His sheer power, He can cause catastrophes, miracles. The brute beasts, God uses their instinct and appetite. And by His commanding power, He could command ravens to feed a prophet named Elijah. He can cause a mule to talk, a large fish to swallow Jonah and then vomit him on the dry ground. He could cause a fish to swim into a net and a certain fish to swallow a hook. Two bears to maul 42 young people. And even He could keep hungry lions from eating an old man named Daniel. God has absolute sway over all creation and creatures. And He has sway over fallen angels. They can only do as much as God permits them. Even in the face of the devil, the Lord said, "You can persecute Job. You can take his family. You can cause him to be diseased. But you may not take his life." Point blank in the devil's face before his demons. And the Lord says, "You can't go any further than that." And you don't read, and neither do I, in Job 1 or 2 that they had to bury Job along with his children. The devil could only do what God allowed him to do. And as far as man's concerned, we are no more powerful than angels. Yea, the Bible even says angels excel us in strength. God uses men's wills or against their will to accomplish His purpose. Though He can and has, by a hook to a nose, proverbial speaking, led kings into captivity and into the chains of their enemies, yet He moves their will to either favor or to not favor His people. And of course, by grace, He causes there to be a new will as He changes the channel the direction of a channel, so he changes the direction of a life. But by grace and by the powerful will of his love. Indeed, God declares the doctrine for us to know his attributes, that he is omnipotent. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do we believe, brethren and sisters, in this day that people are insisting things are out of control? Terrorism and the money situation and the moral situation, lying and stealing and committing adultery and all kinds of sin and inventions of new things of the same breach of God's laws. The doctrine, God states very clearly that he is sovereign, that he has sway over anyone at any time. I believe God. I wish that I could say my faith was strong, but with a little bit that I have, I believe him. And I ask him to curse my unbelief. He declares the doctrine for us to know his attributes and to predict his actions, therefore, and of course to explain the actions he has already caused. And we find the proofs, not just the doctrine. God is not a God on paper only. He says on paper, I am omnipotent. He says on paper, I have sway over everyone at any time. He says on paper, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere at the same time, and he's eternal, and he's unchangeable. But he proves it. He proves it. He fulfills with his hand what he has spoken with his mouth. He's done it in history. He will do it today, and he will do it tomorrow, and he will do it in the future. None can stay his hand. As the rivers of water are easily turned, as the channels, the direction, and the depth, so the Lord turns the hearts of the greatest to the least. Proverbs 21:1 was written over 2,000 years after the existence of man. It had already been proven. It was spoken long afterwards. Think about creation. It's an amazing miracle, really. You know what creation is? It's speaking something into existence. Something from nothing. It's not taking a lot of wood and making a pulpit. That's making something. Creating would be to say there would be no space there whatsoever. Let there be a pulpit and it's there. That's exactly how God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. It says in the beginning God created out of nothing. What existed before creation, before the heavens and the earth? God. But no matter, no space, no time. All the, what are they called? Matter and time and space. The components of creation, dimensions. The Lord caused these things to come into existence. Ex nihilo, it's called, out of nothing. God said, let there be light. And he wasn't disappointed. And it says, and there was light, and it was so. Can God turn rivers and streams and channels of water? Ask Noah if the earth looked any different after the cataclysm. There were new lakes and huge rivers and he'd never seen before, canyons and ravines, displaced soil, ocean basins, fossils of fish in the cold regions of the mountains that he had to get off the ark and finding fish fossils. Perhaps some fish were even squirming and breathing their last as he got off the ark. Noah believed in God's sovereignty. And the Lord still does it today. I can remember when we lived 3 miles down here that there was a certain direction that the creek took behind the Townsend home. And there was a flash flood. And I walked over there and I thought, this doesn't even look like the same stream that it looked like before. the direction had changed. Soil had eroded so that the channel, the direction of the channel was actually several feet, if not 10, 20 feet beyond where it was before, just 2 hours before. And the Lord says it's very easy for him to do this as he has gouged ravines and widened riverbeds and shifted them and caused catastrophic erosion. Grand Canyon is an example of God's mighty power. Even the Spirit Lake below Mount St. Helens and all the geography and topography is different from when it was before that erosion or that eruption in 1980. The king's heart, you say, is willful and obstinate and independent, much different than a stream or a mule, you say. And yet, before Proverbs 21:1, the Lord had proven that the king's heart is in his hand, that he can change a resolute, proud will. Ask Abimelech, who intended to touch Sarah and to commit adultery with her. Could he do it? Did not God turn Abimelech's heart? Ask Pharaoh. Ask Pharaoh if God is sovereign or not. There was a Pharaoh who God moved to choose a Jew to rule Egypt. There was a Pharaoh who was obstinate, was not going to let Israel go, and God turned his heart. Ask Sion and Og, who sought to attack Israel to their demise. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, probably the greatest and proudest monarch that has ever lived, who God used to favor three Hebrews, who God moved to eat grass for 7 years of his life. Ask Cyrus, who sent captives home with a blank check. Darius, who gave an old Jew a high office. Ahasuerus, who married a poor Jewess. Caesar Augustus, who out of the blue decreed that all the world should be enrolled so that Jesus would be sent to Bethlehem. And King James, who God moved to authorize an English translation of the Bible. And on and on and on and on and on. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Negatively, the Lord can turn king's hearts so that he might cause us to prove his grace. Pharaoh, who stopped favoring Jews. David, who lost favor with a Philistine so that he wouldn't slaughter his own people. Pilate, who wouldn't let Jesus go, though he wanted to, so that we would be saved by his atonement. Ahab, who was persuaded to fight his last battle because God used devils to turn his heart. Herod, who executed John because the Lord wanted him in heaven. You say, how does God sway kings and others? He has many tools in his bag. He has judgments and miracles that cause men's wills to change, like the 12 plagues or the 10 plagues in Egypt. He just can suggest something to Caesar Augustus or cause a dream like in Abimelech's case. He can use demons like those who persuaded Ahab to fight at Ramoth Gilead. He can cause a king to go without sleep so that Mordecai can be spared. He can use the favor of a relative in order to have the execution of John performed. Miraculous deliverance in a furnace to humble a king like Nebuchadnezzar. He can save a soul so that his will changes, like Nebuchadnezzar and like Saul of Tarsus, who is intent on arresting Christians and putting them to death and in prison, yet he had a change of heart because of the grace of God. On and on. He can answer prayer. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And here we have the authorized version because God turned King James' heart. There's a time when God will turn at his own pleasure. And from October through November 1988, the Lord was working on the heart of Warren Moffett to give us this building. An antique dealer who said, I am not selling this building. It is not for sale. Every heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I would like to just give us a little recount of how the Lord turned this man's heart. It began when we felt that we needed a building. We continued to have temporary places that kept selling on us. And it isn't fun to pack your bags and your furniture and move. And we cried out to the Lord for a building of our own. We had rented a building in Orchard Park, the old skating rink that was demolished shortly after we left. We rented a storefront in Hamburg next to that Greek restaurant. I don't know what it is now. It's across from Dibble's True Hardware. But that sold next to Pegasus. Then the Lord gave us a building that ended up being demolished shortly after that on Lake Avenue in Laysdale. And I remember it seemed like the last straw. My heart was blessed as I had arrived at the building with Trevor Whitaker, who's now a missionary pastor in South Africa. We walked into the building on Lake Avenue to turn the heat on and to turn the lights on, and we opened the study door, and on my desk on a Sabbath morning was the note of a man that said, "You must leave within 7 days." Couldn't even wait till Monday to lay his note on my desk. And we just cried out to the Lord to give us a building of our own. And one Monday morning, John Kenny, who's a missionary in Germany now, was reading the Penny Saver. And he said, "There's a building in Boston, New York." Boston? The only time I've ever gone to Boston is to watch a Little League game behind the town hall. He said, there's a building behind Emerling Chevrolet. You should go take a look at it." And he was on his way to the next church, and Tanya and I think perhaps it was Jessica at the time. It was 1988, so she had to be alive. And I think we must have put her in the car seat, Ben was alive at that time too, wasn't he? 1988. So perhaps we had Jessica and Ben in the back seat, and we traveled south on the old Boston State Road, intending to go to Emerling Chevrolet. And like I had said, I had been at a Little League game of Dean Ingram, who lived in North Boston. Once I had been in Boston, I can remember. And I'd never seen this bill. I didn't see it, didn't look at it. And as we were traveling, the Lord just, and I have a lazy left eye, and things on the left side aren't seen as easily as things on the right side. And yet, on the left side, the Lord just seemed to steer us into this building. Everywhere you could imagine, in the parking lot, outside the parking lot, the weeds were this tall. And we pulled over. "What are we doing here?" I said, "There's a church building. It's not for sale. There's no sign. I believe the Lord wants us to have this." We went across the street and they said, "That place is terrible. The owner has no regular hours. It's an eyesore to the town. And we hope that something will work out for you." And here we began to pray. It's the most beautiful, dilapidated building and high weed lawn and overgrown bushes and uninviting property we'd ever seen. So we went to East Aurora. Or should I say I went, as Tanya watched Jessica and Ben at home. And he said, "I'm not interested. It's not for sale. I've had many people asking for this building. It's just not for sale." And that's when the Lord put this verse on my heart. As the rivers of water, the Lord turns the king's heart. And so we began to pray and fast as a little congregation. And I went back again after about 2 weeks. And he wasn't too happy to see me. He was one of those that we met sometimes caroling. They're gruff on the outside, but the Lord's working on the inside. And he said, "What are you doing here?" It was an old, cavernous office of his, about 20-foot ceilings, and every step everybody could hear down the hall. And I stood at his seat before his desk. I said, "Mr. Moffitt, we're interested in buying this in your building." He said, "If I sell it, I'll never hold the mortgage." And the Lord was beginning to turn that man's heart. And he gave me Proverbs 21:1. He's not only going to sell you this building, he's going to hold the mortgage. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We began to pray and fast some more. And our lawyer, Mr. Wallace, said, you go down to the Erie County Clerk's office and you find out by the taxes that he paid what was the price, and you decrease $2,000 per year because he hasn't taken care of the building, and you're in the right ballpark. And I went down there and looked through all those wide books and finally found that in 1979 he paid so much taxes, and I did the math, and it was $43,000 that he paid for it. Decrease it by $2,000 a year, and we're at $25,000. I think that it's pretty close to maybe what we can afford. And so we began to pray and fast some more. And I went to East Aurora for the third time, and I didn't find him in his office, and I was concerned. I felt that this was the day the Lord was going to open his heart and the deal was going to be made. And I walked or drove over to his house, and his car was in the driveway, but he wouldn't come to the door. At least I thought he wouldn't. And I just said, Lord, I believe this is the day. I'm going to knock until he comes. And I just stood on his front porch and I just kept knocking. It had to be 5 or 10 minutes. I just kept knocking. I am not leaving. This is the day the Lord wants to give us this building. He opens the door, didn't invite me in. The porch was probably the size of this little carpet. He came out. We had to turn this way because two people can't stand like this in the porch. And I stood like this, and he stood over there. And I don't know all that I said except, Mr. Moffitt, it's now November. I said, Mr. Moffitt, you have a church that's wanting to buy this building. There's another Buffalo winter coming. You haven't had heat in that building for years. It's just going to dilapidate that much more. And I don't know what else I said, but I just stopped and I said, Lord, now's your time to turn his heart absolutely, completely. And he said, the first words out of his mouth, I suppose that if I hold the mortgage, that you'll get in the building faster. First words out of his mouth. And I said to him, Mr. Moffitt, and we had said this as a congregation, we're going to offer $35,000 and hope that he doesn't ask. We're going to offer 30 and hope that he doesn't ask for more than 35. And I said, Mr. Moffitt, will you take $30,000? He said, I'll take no less than 35. I said, Mr. Moffitt, will you hold the mortgage for 15 years at 10% interest? He said, that'll be no problem. We had $6,000 in the bank. And we needed at least 3 to fix up the building. So usually they take 10% down, which would have been, wait a minute. Okay, we had $3,000 or $3,500, and we were expecting to give that away, but we needed half of that. We needed, what is half of $3,500? $1,700 or so. We needed that much to get the building ready. I said, Mr. Moffitt, will you take 5% down instead of 10%? He said, that's no problem. And I remember looking at him and saying, do we have a gentleman's agreement? He took my right hand and he shook it. He kept his word. Although I was worrying for the next month what was going to happen, my worrying ceased when Mr. Wallace called on December the 22nd, 1988, and he said, I have the keys. I said, I don't understand. He didn't convey to me that we didn't have to be at the closing. I said, Mr. Moffitt, I was expecting you to call me downtown. He said, no bank's involved, friend. I just took care of it with his lawyer. I've got the keys. You guys come on up to Cole Road. And it just shocked us that it was done by the end of the year. And you all know the rest of the story, as I just mentioned it, that if we had not closed the deal until 1989, we would have never been exempt from taxes. We spent the rest of our money on getting the building ready. And in March, we had about a $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 tax bill sent to us by the Boston Town Hall. And I sat in the assessor's office and I said, friend, we have nothing. We have just spent all the money on remodeling. We just moved in the building last month. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, even when tax-exempt churches, organizations purchase, they have that overlap and you've got to pay the taxes. He said, you know, there's one loophole. If you got the building before the first of the year, you'll be tax exempt. You see how the Lord does exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think? And to add to that, we had all kinds of Oriental rugs in this building. Picture no pews and dozens of Oriental rugs with no rhyme or reason. Reds and browns and blacks and all kinds of colors. And we took those and rolled up. Some were machine made, some were handmade. And they told me, the men said, you pay somebody to take them out. I said, no, we're going to see if we can get something for them. And we lugged those things all to the basement, put out the best ones in the different spots, opened up. And this man came from DePew, and he hummed and hawed as he looked around and said, most of them are machine-made, but a few of them are handmade, but they're all dusty and worn. And Tanya was behind him, and he said, I can't give you any more than $400. And she had to leave to contain herself. And he put down, what is it, 20 $20 bills right there on the table. And that paid for the $357.31 for the mortgage. And it paid our phone bill for the month of April. God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. We saw 180 months of payments like Mount Everest. And one by one by one, some of the men, Dan, of course, knows that was 5 years ago that we finished it. But 180 months of payments, God was faithful to help us to pay. We never could pay more than one payment, but we never had to call Mr. Moffitt and say, we can't make the payment. And I asked Mr. Moffitt, by the way, as I sat with him in Starbucks 5 years ago as he wrote off the mortgage, I said, I just want to know what was going in your heart, in your wife's heart. Why would you sell to a small church like us? He said, number one, no one ever really pursued it seriously like you guys did. He said, number two, we sized you up. And number three, we needed retirement funds. And number four, we couldn't get federal landmark status to get grants, or we never would have sold it. So not only did the Lord turn Mr. Moffitt's heart to sell us the building, He turned the hearts of government officials who should have given this building landmark status. It has all the marks of landmark status, where He could have gotten grants to keep the building remodeled and keep paying on the heat. And yet, He said He was frustrated that He could not get landmark status. Truly, the Lord is gracious and the Lord is powerful. And the major factor with us was God showed us it was His will. We say, how do we know when to pursue something? How do we know when to keep praying? Well, the Lord put this text on our heart. If He had not done that, I would have not known whether this was going to be God's will. And this is a challenge to all of us, that we be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is before we pray for something. God put it on our heart. We weren't obstinate that we wanted this building. God was obstinate that He wanted this building. He's the one that said, I'm going to turn the king's heart. This building is going to be the church's. It is His. So when we knew God's will, then we applied ourselves to pray unto Him. We didn't presume upon God. We prayed and fasted. And God said, this thing, this kind goeth out by prayer and fasting. The application to us, as I close this morning, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water returneth it whithersoever He will. It's fought by people only to their demise. It's suicide to fight against an omnipotent will. The Bible tells us in Psalm 2 that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews fought against God and His Christ. Who won, brothers and sisters? They didn't win when Christ was crucified. Christ won. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. He saved our souls by that crucifixion. But where are Herod and Pilate and the Jews? I fear to say, where will any soul be who fights against an omnipotent will? It's foolish. It's suicidal to fight against God. It's fatal. Some say, well, it's just fatalism then. If I can't do anything about it, then I'll just let it go. Whatever will be, will be. No, the Lord says, call unto me. Prayer is not a contradiction. Prayer is pleading that God will exercise His omnipotence. Denial, skepticism, and unbelief. You may linger in that state, but you'll have no joy, and you won't. It's like the prophet said to the man who said, if God opened the windows of heaven, could this be that He would feed a starving nation? And the prophet said, thou shalt see it, but thou shalt not eat of it. And if you remain in denial or unbelief of God's sovereignty, you will see it, but you will not taste it. And my burden is that you taste it in prayer. You taste it in your life. That you prove God that it shall be well with those who obey Him, and it shall not be well with those who disobey Him. Look at the Proverb 21 as we close this morning. And as you turn there, the prayer of every person should be, Lord, turn my heart to know Thee and love Thee and serve Thee willingly and joyfully. Like Solomon prayed, the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline, there's the same word turn, that He might incline our hearts unto Him, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. The Lord says in Proverbs, look, I have every heart in my hand. And so verse 2, He says, you be real. Verses 2 to 4, I believe, an application of verse 1. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. In other words, everybody has an exaggerated view of himself. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we need to, if God is a God of omnipotence and omniscience, we need to be real. We need to come before God and say, Lord, what is right? I want to be right. I don't want to be exaggerating. I don't want to take a way that I think is right. I don't want to be obstinate in my way, because you can turn my heart. You can save and you can destroy. And so we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be real. I want to be right. Verse 3 says, I want to do right. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There's a lot of truth found in that verse. A lot of people will sacrifice things, but they won't give their hearts to God. They won't do right. It's easier to throw a tithe in a box than to tithe your time to the Lord. It's easier to go to church for an hour than to obey His commandments. It's to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, I want to be right. I want to do right. And verse 4 says, I want to be humble about it. The Lord says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know, there are so many ways God condemns pride and condemns arrogance with statements, with illustrations, with stories. And the Lord, if He is on the throne and He can turn any heart, and He has sway over all of us, He's saying, I want you to be right, I want you to do right, and I want you to be humble about it. That's exactly what He's saying. There's application to this great truth that God has sway over anyone at any time. And our prayer should be like Proverbs 2, apply my heart unto understanding. Turn my heart that I'll understand the truth. And Isaiah 55:3, incline thine ear and come unto me. The Lord wants us to have a heart that's willing to be obedient to Him. He can make us willing in the day of His power. He can put a hook in our nose. And He does that to kings and queens. And He will do that with every soul. People will try to flee from God at that day of judgment. They're going to try to call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. But every heart is in God's hand. No one will escape that judgment day. You can have your body cremated and strewn to all the winds and everywhere in the world, but the Lord will gather a body back to unite your soul. God has sway over you and me. And He wants us to believe it. He wants us to submit to it. And He wants us to cooperate with it. The Lord said to Paul, He said, "You're kicking against the pricks, Paul. I've got your life in my hand. It's time for you to stop kicking and start obeying." Oh, that all of us would obey the Lord and submit to this blessed truth. Some of you are kicking against the pricks of God's Word, of His convicting power, of His commandments. Some of you are kicking against the will of God. And it's a futile effort. You're only destroying yourself. You're robbing yourself of the joy of the Lord as you let yourself be led by your own will. Pray that God will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Pray that God will lead you to desire to do His will. If any man will to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. This is the account of the Lord's turning the previous owner of this building, that this church might have this house of the Lord. And all praise belongs to Him. This is just, like I said earlier, just a house of wood and hay and stubble. Yet God has separated this place that it might be a place of the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. Years ago, when they first built it, they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. People who preached from whatever was a pulpit in those days preached Unitarianism and Universalism. It was a place where abominable doctrine was taught. But the Lord turned this place, turned hearts so that a church that lifted up the triune God and the deity of Jesus Christ might be here to worship Him. And my burden is that we will be not only right, but that we will be humble about it, that we will seek to glorify the Lord in this place and make sure that this is a house of prayer and not a den of thieves, that we will be careful to reserve this place so that the Lord is honored, that He is exalted, that His truth is disseminated, that people, when they come in this place, will know this is God's house, that God has set it aside for His people, and that this has been reserved that we might worship and serve the King of glory. Let us pray. O God in heaven, we thank Thee that You exist. We believe in the existence and the attributes of God. We believe in the works of God. O Lord, this house is a monument to Your power and to Your wisdom and Your glory. You have set this aside that the name of Jesus Christ might be named, that the worship of the Lord might be promoted, that souls who come here might hear, that they might live. Father, we would devote ourselves in this place to Thee afresh as we close out this year and begin a new year. And again, Lord, we know that this is just a building, and deliver us, save us from the day that we will all look to a building as if this is all that we need. As the Jews who said the temple, the temple, the temple of the Lord. Oh God, they became idolatrous. Lord, we desire to worship Thee in this place. And we thank Thee for providing it. May we always recognize that the Lord has delivered us. The Lord has granted this, that we might worship Him. And we pray, Lord, that we might share this with others and declare what great things the Lord has done for us. Thank You for these 20 years, Lord. Thank You for providing our needs. Thank You for the day that we could sign off the mortgage. Thank You, Lord, for providing and paying the bills, and providing our needs, giving us souls, saving sinners. We pray, Lord, that souls would grow, and that You would give us more souls, and add to the church such as are being saved. We commit this place and our congregation to Thee. it would be your will that we would have another 10 or 20 or 30 years, that we would be faithful to Christ. Forgive our sins, our Heavenly Father. Forgive the sins of the preacher. Forgive my sins. Forgive the sins of the elders and our wives. Forgive the sins of our congregation. We thank Thee for the blood of Jesus Christ and pray, Lord, that You would not write Ichabod over these doors. The glory of God is departed. But, O Father, that Kabod might be written over, the glory of God is here. And we ask for the glory of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His glory. Amen.